Let me introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name's Piers Bickersteth. I'm the rector here, and it's a delight to be with you today. We're going to read Psalm 2 together, so if you'd like to be turning that up, Psalms are found in the middle of your Bible, page 543. We're reading Psalm 2 for lots of reasons, not least because when we come to Julia reading our passage from Acts chapter 4, Peter quotes from Psalm 2. And so I thought it'd be good to look at Psalm 2, but it's particularly fitting on Remembrance Day to be reading this. As you look at verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand." Well, we might see that happening in the world today against one another, but actually this reveals that that warfare is a reflection of the warfare against God, people taking their stand against God. And as this psalm shows, that is utterly futile. You cannot overthrow God. And so it says he scoffs, he laughs at the vanity of what they're doing. So let's say this together. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at him. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then do turn over to Acts 4, which Julia's going to come and read.
So the reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, and that's on page 1096. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Julia, thank you. Do keep that open in front of you.
Let me pray.
Heavenly Father, Sovereign Lord, thank you that you are a God who spoke in the past, as we've just heard, but speak today by your Holy Spirit. Open our ears, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.
How are you feeling? How are you feeling about life in general? I've been talking to a number of people in the last 2 or 3 weeks, and I've noticed some of the things that people have been saying, and I wonder if any of this connects with you. One of the most common things I've heard is, I'm just overwhelmed, as I ask people how they're feeling. Hard pressed on every side, financial concerns. Someone said to me they'd never seen so many posts on their phones of people taking shots of their smart meter to record how much electricity they burnt during that day. Well, you know, how much it was costing. Financial concerns, job concerns, more and more being asked if you're in employment. Maybe you've got a pay freeze or minimal increases, yet your costs are rising. Health concerns, not just coughs and colds that you can't shake off, but maybe there's a nagging concern about something a bit more serious, and you wonder if you should go to the doctor, but what a hassle that is getting to them. Those of you who have children, maybe, I was speaking to someone in secondary school, parent of a child in secondary school, they said, we get an email every day. We've got 3 children at secondary school. From that particular school, they were getting 3 emails a day. He said, that's just overwhelming to keep up with that. And then he said, we disagree with the way that we're going to discipline our children. And so that sets up tension between us as parents. But we never get time to work out what we should do. Overwhelmed, hard-pressed, squeezed on every side, running at full capacity so that if something else comes in unexpected, there is no capacity or very limited capacity to deal with that. And so we get stressed and anxious because our bandwidth is too narrow to deal with it. So trials and tribulations, sorrows and sadnesses seem daily companions. I wonder if any of that sounds familiar to you. Maybe for some of you, all of it sounds familiar. But if you're a Christian, if you're someone trusting in Jesus, let me ask a different question. Are you praying? Are you coming to God, sharing with him what's on your mind and on your heart? As I've chatted with people and they've shared with me and told me how they're feeling, I've asked them, are you praying? And often the response has been no. They acknowledge they should, but it's gone out the window. There's not time to pray. And so much of the time we're running on empty with God. We're operating functionally as atheists. Because if we're saying, whether in speech or in our minds, that there's not enough time to pray, we're actually saying there is not enough time for God. For prayer is speaking to God, who in Christ we know as our Father in heaven. Well, I'm so glad you're here today because together we're going to learn from the apostles under immense pressure. They've just got out of prison. There's a gagging order on them not to speak of Jesus. They're being threatened by those who held the power to arrest them again. They were marked men. That would be overwhelming for any of us. And what do they do? Well, I want to suggest they do the opposite of what we would do. Have a look with me at Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, that's from prison, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Here's the first thing. They have an instinctive response to share with God's people. An instinctive response to share with God's people. Because the apostles were part of a family of faith, part of a body of believers in Jesus. And their instinctive response on release from prison, on being threatened by the authorities, of them speaking out and challenging those authorities, as we saw last week, that they're going to answer not to men, but to God. After all this, where do they head? To whom do they go? They go to their support network, their brothers and sisters in Christ. After all they've been through, in the knowledge of what might lie ahead in terms of opposition and persecution, they head to their family in Christ. Now, that shouldn't be surprising to us if we've been following their progress in the book of Acts, for we see here a very tightly knit group of believers has grown up. This word together is repeated like a drumbeat through Acts. Acts chapter 1, they joined together constantly in prayer. Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together. They ate together. Together they shared a common faith in Jesus. They were united in him, and therefore they were united with one another. And so it was quite natural that they should turn to them, return to them, to share what they've been through, so that they might be supported and encouraged and strengthened as they shared their problems and their pressures. Now, isn't that countercultural to us as we face problems and pressures? The individualistic age we live in, we don't think firstly the family of believers. We don't think body. Okay, we don't see each other, we don't live in close proximity, in community like that. But we do have instant means of communication, faster than anything they ever knew. Yet do we share within this church with one another when we're overwhelmed? Do we instinctively head towards one another, whether on a Sunday or whether in our midweek growth group, when there's heartache and troubles and trials? I suggest often we don't. Don't get me wrong, there are strong relationships amongst some of us where sharing of these things does take place, forged often over time, where trust is built and we know we'll be supported. So what holds us back from going towards one another? Well, I suggest it can be pride. We don't want to be a burden to others. We're embarrassed. What will others think as I share what's on my heart? And we look around and we think, well, everybody else seems to be doing fine. I'm just a rubbish Christian. Well, let's remind ourselves that none of us is free from problems in this life. None of us escape the sorrows and struggles or sins, for we're in a broken world and we're broken people. We have that in common. And in Christ we have in common that we have a Lord who is sovereign, in sovereign control over all our lives. Look again at Acts chapter 4, verse 24. What the believers do as they hear Peter and John. So they've come back to this community. When they, that is the community, heard what Peter and John had said, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. Sovereign Lord. So they shared their problems with each other and they shared their problems with the Lord together. Secondly, a prayerful dependence on the Lord's sovereignty. A prayerful dependence on the Lord's sovereignty. Sovereign Lord, the prayer starts. Why do they start there? Because he is in sovereign control. He's the supreme commander over everything. There is no higher authority. All earthly rulers are as nothing compared to him. So when the rulers in Jerusalem, the powerful big guns, threaten Peter and John and say to them, be silent, speak no more of this Jesus, they come to their Lord, the sovereign Lord, because to him they answer, to him they appeal. They will not be silent before him, so they speak to him. I wonder what we do when we're threatened, when someone gives us a hard time for following Jesus. Or maybe they just discover that we go to church. We sort of think, oh, look at me. Can't you take better care of me? It's a sort of poor old me. It's so instructive, isn't it, to see where these Christians start. The first thing they say, the priority, the beginning of every and any solution to what life throws at them and us, I want to suggest, should always start here. Sovereign Lord. No matter what's going on, whatever trials and tribulations, whatever sorrows and sufferings we're experiencing, here is the starting point. That is with the Lord in heaven who is sovereign. They do not start with their problems or their feelings or themselves. They start with God. Now, what has led them to do this? Why start here?
Well, this prayer is so helpful to us. Sovereign Lord, verse 24, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.
They begin with creation. Their Lord, who is the Lord of creation,
he made them, as it says, and everything in them.
And we might say, that's not relevant to the problems they were facing, or we might be facing, but it is.
You made everything in them.
That is all created people. That includes those who have just had them in prison, who they were having a hard time from. This is our God. He is sovereign over all people, everywhere. He made and sustains and rules over all, even though that's not acknowledged by so many. He is the God in creation, but we also see, verse 25, he is the God of revelation. You spoke into the world by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, King David. Excuse me. And so he goes on to quote from Psalm 2 that we've just read, which speaks of those opposed to God, who gang up against his people, who think they're top dog as they flex their muscles and threaten. Psalm 2 says that is ridiculous. God is sovereign. He is in control. He's got hold of them, not they of him. It's laughable to think you can have a conspiracy against God and win. It's going to be in vain. And he gives an example in verse 27 and 28. He makes the statement and then he says, just look at what's happened. Just 7 weeks ago in this city in Jerusalem, the rulers of the age plotted and conspired to overthrow Jesus, to silence him once and for all. Were they successful? Yes, they put him to death. The innocent Son of God who did no wrong, who only ever did good. How evil man looked and thought he had succeeded. But here's the extraordinary thing. God will use good and evil for his purposes. I mean, just think for a moment. You have got to be supremely powerful for your enemies to do your bidding and act against you.
That's what he says here in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen.
That takes some power. The word will here is like the word hand. God's hand was on them. As God's hand is on his church, God's hand is on you and on me. Because if God is in control at the cross, he's in control then over what Peter and John were experiencing. He's in control now over the problems and pressures and sufferings and sorrows we face. On this Remembrance Sunday, he was in control in the darkest hours, the deepest conflicts, whether it was World War II 80 years ago, or the Falklands 40 years ago, or Ukraine today. Evil will not ultimately triumph. The cross of Jesus tells us the power of the devil and his evil ones has been defeated. Death has been defeated. The question this scripture has posed for me is, I've thought about this and prepared for this week, is do I think like these apostles? As I walk through life, am I thinking biblically, being shaped and formed by God, the sovereign Lord? And then am I leaning on him? Am I leaning into him and depending on him, relying on him, looking to him? Because he's no weak, insignificant, out of sight and out of mind deity. As Steve's just been reminding us, can we see him? No, we can't see him, so we think maybe he's not there. But he's the sovereign Lord who holds the whole world in his hands. He is the beginning and the end. And who are we? Well, if he is Lord, I am not. I am not in control, much as I seek to control my life. It's pretty obvious I can't. But verse 29, we are his servants if he is Lord. And what do the servants do here? Well, we've seen they depend on the Lord and they ask their Lord. Now, I wonder what you and I would ask for at this point. Take away the problems. Protect me from that suffering that is coming my way. Don't let me ever face the authorities again and the opposition I face. Well, it's not what they ask for. Verse 29, three things they ask for. Consider their threats. Enable us, your servants, to speak. Heal and perform signs and wonders in your name. So what do we find in this prayer? It's this, thirdly, a prayerful confidence in the Lord to equip them. A prayerful confidence in the Lord to equip them. Consider their threats. Doesn't that express a wonderful confidence in the sovereignty of God? Judgment of the law, judgment is in the Lord's hands and not ours. Consider their threats. I'm handing that over to you, Lord. You know what to do. So we'll leave that one with you. And it's worth noting that far from the threats diminishing, they increase. Persecution becomes more intense. We're going to see this in the next chapter, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks' time. I think what's stunning in this prayer is they ask to be equipped to speak. In other words, to continue to be involved in the mission the Lord has given them. We've often returned to these words. Have a look with me if you like. Chapter 1, verse 8. This is in a sense like a mission statement that we find right at the beginning of Acts. Jesus, the risen Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The book of Acts is the story of the disciples doing that. We've seen how Jesus in heaven, by his Spirit, empowers them to speak. On the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, to the crowds that gather. In chapter 3, following the healing of the lame man, to the council that accuses them in this chapter. So in the light of the command to be silenced, humanly speaking, it would be normal and natural to cease speaking. So they know the need to ask, expressing their dependence that it's God's work. He does not ask them to do something he doesn't equip them to do. And they cannot do it in their own strength anyway, because they're naturally weak and fearful. And how we know this, if we get to speak of Jesus. I don't know about you, but we often speak about church. We're reluctant to even have the name of Jesus on our lips. And how often we come away from a conversation and feel, I could have said something, but I said nothing. I'm so pathetic. Or we said something that's been really awkward and difficult, and we think, well, I'm not doing that again. But we shouldn't be surprised. We need God's enabling to speak with boldness. Remember, these are not highly trained evangelists who had all the answers, who were sort of super apostles. No, verse 13, it tells us they were unschooled, ordinary men. But equipped and enabled by God, they had a confidence, not in themselves, but in him to do his work in his way as they depended on him. And how God answered. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So in summary, what did these believers do, these brothers and sisters in Christ? They shared with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They shared, they prayed to the sovereign Lord, they spoke the word of God, testifying to Jesus, his death and resurrection. So the question is, what will we do? How will we go away from here changed? How will we respond as those who are trusting in Jesus, as his servants? I want to suggest, in conclusion, to make prayer your priority. Make prayer your priority. Repeatedly in Acts, we see the disciples speaking to God, praising him, thanking him, asking him. Because they know they are not independent, but dependent on him. So next time you feel overwhelmed, maybe you feel that after this morning, but maybe tonight, maybe as you wake in the night or anxious, or tomorrow morning as you wake up and see what the day holds, pray. Use the words of verse 24. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them. Pray and share. It's why we have growth groups, midweek groups. If you're not in one, if you're regular here, let me encourage you into one. Come and have a word with me, have a word with Andy next week. Because Christians are not meant to be on their own. We are in community. God has put us in a body for a purpose, that we might encourage one another. Making anything a priority takes something. It takes time. It takes something, all right? It takes time. Asking our gracious God to pray. Let me just move this, because I think we've got a... Maybe I knocked the microphone, I think, the leaf. Yeah? Yeah. Apologies for that. So, yes, he's put us in a body. So let's not neglect the body. He's put us in a body for a purpose, that we might share and come to our Heavenly Father together. Spur him on. Spur ourselves on and one another. So making prayer your priority. And as you pray, be confident the Lord is sovereign. Be confident the Lord is sovereign. So start as they do with God and not with us and our problems. They started, what did they start to do? By recanting, by reciting who God was, who they were praying to in creation, powerfully at work. And that he is active today, revealing himself in his word. Then that led them to pray specifically into their context and their conflict. So let's take a situation. Someone shares with you, say, a mess in their life. Well, let's increasingly respond, not by saying, oh, I'll pray for you, and actually, if we're honest, often never doing that, but let's pray now to the Lord who is in control and sovereign over your life and mine. That might sound scary or weird, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're happy to speak to one another, surely we should be happy to speak to our Heavenly Father who knows and cares and loves and hears us. Be confident the Lord is sovereign and be specific in asking for boldness in witness. What might happen if we started praying specifically this prayer the apostles prayed? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I wonder if we ever pray like this. But let's start. For what we know is that the God promises to equip us by his Holy Spirit. As he did then, so he will today. Let's be quiet for a moment. And then Jill is going to come and lead us in prayer.